2 Samuel 11, verses 3 through 5. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." We continue our study, 2 Samuel 11, with the sin of David and Bathsheba. When David inquires about Bathsheba, he's told that she is the wife of a loyal soldier, and that she is the granddaughter of a trusted advisor. This information should have caused David to stop the course of action that he was pursuing, but instead, he pressed on. Such is the power of sin in our life. Sin first ensnares the mind, as we saw in our last study, and then they seem to erase all reason. People in the grip of lust or some other fleshly desire often do things that they would never do under normal circumstances. When they get in the grip of their particular sin, they lose their senses and they become intoxicated with gratifying their fleshly desires, in this case of lust. When a look is allowed to linger, lust will be conceived, and when lust is conceived, sin is always the result. David knew better. He's 50 years old. He's been king in Israel for 20 years. He's a man of God. He's a mighty warrior. But at this moment in time, he reveals the truth that he has feet of clay, like all of us. He brings Bathsheba into his bed and he commits adultery with another man's wife. He dishonors her, her husband, his wives, and most of all, he dishonors God. He breaks God's commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." David has forgotten his relationship with God. The sin of lust has blinded him to the point where David has become a practical atheist. You're living as there is no God. This sin of lust is standing so tall in David's heart that it has blocked the face of God from view. David and Bathsheba enjoyed the pleasures of an illicit affair. As the Bible says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. David paid for his moment of pleasure, though, with a lifetime of pain. Such is the power of sin. David forgot God, and if you give in to your sins, you will too. When a particular sin rises up in your heart, and it'll block your view of the Father. And when that happens, you'll find yourself doing things that you never thought possible. That is why it's so vitally important that the giants we fight must be defeated when they first appear in their attacks against the mind. It begins in the mind. If we cannot stop there, we cannot control our life, then sin will have its way. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Every thought into captivity. It starts, brothers and sisters, in the mind. I want to look at a couple of matters. I want to remind you that both David and Bathsheba are at fault there. David's a man of God. He knew better than to do what he did. He's the aggressor in the sin, but surely Bathsheba knew that David, or anyone else for that matter, could see her as she bathed. If they're on a high roof, I don't know whether or not she intended for her affair with David to take place, but these two people teach us a couple of lessons that need to be mentioned this evening. Be careful how you look at others is the first lesson. We all know adultery is wrong. Jesus said that looking at someone with lust for them constituted adultery. You find that in Matthew 5, verse 28. Be careful how you look. Men have a greater problem in this area than women do. Men, I just want to remind you that every woman in this world is either your sister in Christ or a lost soul that needs Jesus. Did you get that? Every woman in this world is either your sister in Christ or a lost soul that needs Jesus Christ. If you see women in this light, it'll help you fight the sin of lust. There's no excuse for any man to look upon any woman with lust in his heart, unless he is married to her. The second lesson we learn is this. Be careful how you look to others. Some men look when they shouldn't. But realize this, women. Some are y'all dressed to be seen. There's no excuse and no reason for any woman who knows the Lord to dress in such a way that attention is drawn to your body. Short skirts, low-rise pants, midriff bearing tops, low-cut blouses, etc. They're not fit apparel for a woman who says she loves the Lord. When a woman dresses in this fashion, she's displaying a lack of love for her Christian brothers. You're causing your brother to sin, sister. When a woman wears immodest apparel, she's placing a stumble block in front of that brother in the Lord. Jesus warned against this kind of thing in Luke 17, verse 1. He said it to the disciples. It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Woe to him and her that causes others to sin. No one forces a man to sin with his eyes and his heart. But no one makes a woman dress in such a way that it makes it easier for the man to sin in this manner. Sister in the Lord, if you dress in this way, help your brother out. Don't cause him to stumble. I believe that many women don't understand men and how they think, not knowing one thing. Not knowing this. But when you dress to look sexy and attract the attention of men, that's wrong. It's one thing to not understand men. That's one thing. I get that. But when you do know, and you attract the attention of men, bringing their eyes to your body purposely, that's wrong. The Bible calls for women to dress modestly. To dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. David's guilty of sin, but Bathsheba is bathing naked up on top of a rooftop with other high buildings over. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In modest apparel, simply ask the Lord what you're wearing. Is this dressing modestly? When you look in the mirror, after you appear, put your clothes on, ask yourself, is this going to cause anyone to stumble what I'm wearing today? And besides causing brothers and sisters, not sisters, but brothers to sin, and also if you dress modestly, it may cause you to attract the right kind of man. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden confession of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God wants you to be beautiful, but beautiful in a different way. Beauty in a different way than what the world says is beautiful. It's the hidden treasures of your heart, sister, that will attract the right kind of man. The problem David experienced with his sin is the same one that we all face when we deal with our sins. David fed his sin, and it just wanted more. That's the way sin works. Once the sin of lust was out, it spread like a cancer until it consumed David's life. Notice what the sin did. David tries every tactic he could now to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba. The husband comes home, back from the battle. David tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife now. Uriah, however, has more integrity than David does. David's response to Uriah wouldn't go home the first night. So David tries to get him drunk the next night. David's now using deception to try and cover his sins. Instead of stepping up, being a man, confessing his sins to God, and dealing with the consequences, David tries to hide like a coward. The mighty warrior is now hiding like a coward, trying to set Uriah up, trying to deceive Uriah. When people find themselves under the grip and control of their sins, they try every method to keep their sin covered and hidden. Sound familiar, brothers and sisters? That's exactly the way Adam and Eve played. They hid. They tried to keep their sin covered. They tried to hide. They ran from God, put some fig leaves on, and tried to cover their sins up. Sin will lead you down a path of deception. When deception doesn't work, David settles on a plan to remove Uriah altogether. David devises a plan to get Uriah killed on the battlefield, and he even sends Uriah back to the war carrying his own death warrant to show you how crazy sin can get. Joab carried out David's orders and would later use the plan against David. Sin was leading David deeper and deeper into its prison and farther away from the Lord. This is how sin always works. It is never, ever, never, never, did I make the point? Never satisfied. There's no such thing as a little sin. Sin's never satisfied. It'll lead you along. It'll lead you along, taking you deeper and deeper, always tightening its grip on your heart and your life. Don't be deceived by the sin that dwells in this body of death that we still have after we're saved. Sin will settle for nothing short of your total destruction. That's why the scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, after Uriah dies and Bathsheba fulfills a mourning period, David takes her as his wife. But, folks, can count. And any thinking person can figure out at least part of what has happened. David shows no remorse. It appears that his heart is hard and that he has lost the sensitivity to the Lord that had marked his days earlier in his life. Sin now has devastated his life. Here we are thousands of years later talking about the sins of David and Bathsheba. In our text in 2 Samuel, David sins and calls for. This is the second time David is calling. The first time, we know what happened. David fetches now again to continue. This is what sin does, brothers and sisters. It sears the conscience, making sin easier and easier until the entire life is devastated and destroys. It dulls a person's sensitivity to the Lord and His voice. And sin will wreck your life if you allow it to take hold. Be extremely careful, brothers and sisters. And it's like as the age goes on, sin becomes more and more prevalent in our society, easier and easier to indulge in. I mean, with social media now and with mobile phones and everything, sin is just a click away. A click away. And it'll just lead you further and further and further. And remember this, the devil never shows his cards. He never tells you about the worm that's hidden in the apple. He never tells the drunk that drink will destroy his life and ruin his family. He never tells the fornicator that the sexual activities may lead to pregnancy, disease, or death. He never tells the drug addict that the habit will control him or her forever. He doesn't tell the truth about sin because he's the father of lies. But God has told us the truth about sin. The wages of sin is death. Don't let sin that dwells in this body of death, this, as some call it, sin nature, to destroy and devastate your life. This is a sad place to leave David. The last part of the chapter hangs over this chapter like a funeral dirge. It's like you went to a wake, you went to a funeral. The end of the chapter does not end good. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for your sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it." So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Literally, it means was evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is why the scripture admonishes us and exhorts us. Do not play with temptation. Do not play with sin. Imagine if David's life had just ended right there at verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11. But thank goodness for the mercy of God, because chapter 12 starts off, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." But the Lord never had to do that, brothers and sisters. It was only the mercy of God that caused him to send Nathan, as we'll see in future studies. But what a way to end the chapter. What a horrible testimony against David. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let's be honest. Every one of us plays around with sin from time to time. Some sins that will cause greater pain, and other sins that we think will not cause as much pain, but is just as wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes we like to compartmentalize sin. This sin's bad, that sin's worse, and we have these different levels, quote unquote, of sin. But the scripture doesn't do that. Let me end by reading from Romans 1 as Paul deals with sin. And notice He doesn't separate sin into different categories. Romans 1, verses 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And previously in chapter 1, he talks about homosexuality and lesbianism. And a lot of Christians say, yeah, we're against that. You know, the homosexuals, the lesbians, transsexuals, bisexuals, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, they left the natural use of men, the natural use of women. Yeah, they committed these sins. And they compartmentalized those sins. But what they fail to realize is Paul lists sin here. And as even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled, notice the sin now. In case you say, well, that's adultery over there, and homosexuality, murder, I would never, ever do those things. Well, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. See, there's David and Bathsheba. Wickedness. Covetousness. How about, are you covetous of anything, brothers and sisters? Maliciousness. How about full of envy? You envy anybody? Notice, he couches that between envy and strife. Notice, full of envy, murder, and strife. You envious of anybody? How about strife? Causing any strife down at the church house? Guilty of that? How about deceit? You being deceptive about anything? How about evil-mindedness? How about this one? They are whisperers. They like talking about others, whispering. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. How about pride? You deal with pride. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. How about got unforgiveness towards anybody? Unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Brothers and sisters, none of us are above or beyond any of those sins that I just mentioned. Every one of us struggle with numerous sins. Numerous sins. Don't ever think that you would not do such and such a thing. For the moment that you think that, you're just setting yourself up for a fall. Even as Peter did. Oh Lord, these others might forsake you, but oh, not me. And no sooner did Peter say that, then he fell right into that sin. So let us learn to battle the sin first of all, when it just comes up, when the temptation is there, when it comes into your mind, it comes into your heart, that is when you deal with sin before it can ever be sin. When it's a temptation, it's first temptation, then it becomes sin. When it's a temptation, you deal with it. You put it to death, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. You put it to death by faith, the deeds of the flesh. Mortification means you put it to death. You don't play with it. You don't dabble with it. You don't just a little bit. You put it to death instantly. Men, the moment you see a woman and look that way, that's why your head is on her neck, so you can turn it around. You turn to the left, turn to the right, turn up, turn down, close your eyes, do whatever you got to do. Don't fall into that sin, brothers and sisters. Or any sin. For remember, the scripture says that you were once a servant of unrighteousness. Now we're called to be servants of righteousness. And friend, if you're listening today and you've never come to Jesus Christ, you are trapped in every kind of sin. And you don't even have the desire to flee from your sin. Maybe if your sin caused you to wind up in prison or sick or diseased or something like that, you might be remorseful about it. But you don't have the heart that says, I have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, I must repent of my sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be saved. If you've never come to Christ for your sin, for the evil that you have done against the Lord, come to Christ today and you'll find forgiveness of sins. For the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, that's for the child of God. And you, if you've been not a child of God, you can become a child of God, repenting and believing and then confessing your sin. And Father, we'd ask your blessing upon us, for we all struggle with sin. But we thank you that this victory over sin and the power of the Holy Spirit who you have given to your people. And we thank you, Father, in such a solemn study as this. And even as the title of the message is, Let's Be Honest. Father, we're being honest with you. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian 3 days, 3 months, 33 years, or 63 years. We all battle with sin. But we all do not need to give in to that sin, for you have promised us victory over sin. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name.